Is anybody notoriously losing things and and asking for help to find them? My wife bought me, best gift she ever got me, AirTags. You guys ever seen those? They track you. I don't have any on me, but they're like these little circles. You put them in your wallet, your keys, whatever, and they will literally track you. Or they track your keys, so it's not an uncommon sight to see me here in the church. If they had the cameras up, you'd see me going like this all the time, trying to find my keys that I inevitably left somewhere around the church. I do this all the time. I'll ask Raquel at home, Raquel, have you seen the remote? She's like, Ben, if I come over there and I find it. Right? My dad used to say that same thing to me. He used to get me so upset because he'd say, Ben, it's in the living room. I said, Dad, I've checked the living room. Did you check everywhere? Yes. Dad, I have checked everywhere. I've looked under the cushions. I looked on the little coffee table. I've looked everywhere. I can say with confidence that remote is not there. Wouldn't you know it? My dad walked in within 2 seconds. Ben, it's right here. If you'd open your eyes, you'd see it. Dad. When I was in Forest Lake Academy, we used to do this thing. And it was a little joke that we saw online. And we were like, let's see if it works at FLA. And so what we do is kind of in the center of campus, there are a few trees. And so what we do, we'd get some friends together, about five. You need about five for this to work. And you'd go up to a tree, and you all start saying like, oh my word, look, there it is. Don't you see it? And what happens, people would start to gather around. And they'd all be looking for this thing that doesn't exist. And then what you do is, after a while, you slowly back away and you take a seat and you see how long it lasts. People who try to lie is like, no, it's right there. It's like, come on, there's nothing happening. And so we would play that game so often that I wouldn't believe my friends when they'd tell me, hey, look at this thing. I'm like, yeah, I'm sure it's there. And so one day, we were right outside of the gym. And there were these bushes, and they were like, Ben, do you see the snake poking its head out of the bush? And I was like, oh yeah, the snake, huh? You think I'm dumb. Where is it? And they're like, Ben, it's right there. And so I got really close, like, oh yeah? Where's the snake? And I, listen, this close. Do you know how, like, you can do this yourself, right? If you put your finger in front of your face, but you're looking out, it's not clear, right? But the second you focus in, you're like, oh, it's right there. So I'm looking. Yeah, there's no snake. You guys are real funny. Ha ha. And what happened is eventually I focused my eyes, and wouldn't you know it? Have you guys ever heard the saying, if it was a snake, it would have bit me? It didn't bite me, but man, it was a snake. They weren't lying that time. There is a thing that we do. Things can be right in front of our face. Right in front of our face. But we're not focused enough to see it, right? Like my dad said, Ben, if you would just open your eyes, you would see that the remote is there, that the book is there. If you would open your eyes and see, we would notice that there is a lot more going on around us that we don't know because we are not focused on it. We're going to be in 2 Kings today, chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want to give you some of the story. So while you're turning, 2 Kings chapter 6, there was this king. His name was King Ben-Hadad. Now, we don't share the same first name. Ben in Hebrew just means son of, right? Ben, my name means son of the south, right? Or son of my right hand, Benjamin. And anyway, King Ben-Hadad kept trying to fight Israel. But he was doing it like randomly. It wasn't like a full-on like war. It was kind of guerrilla warfare. So every time he felt like it, what he would do is he was kind of set up an encampment and try to catch people and, you know, just kind of wean away at the morale, not morality, but the morale, rather, of the people. But Elisha, a man of God, a prophet, God would reveal to him like, hey, Elisha, by the way, Ben-Hadad is going to try to catch people on the road over here. So just tell the king, let him know, and everybody will be fine. And so Elisha would go, he'd tell the king of Israel. Hey, by the way, Ben-Hadad's out there. He's trying to do something. And nobody was harmed. And this kept happening over and over and over again. And King Ben-Hadad is getting more and more frustrated that we find ourselves in verse 8, or rather, verse 11. It says, "And the mind of the king of Syria," this is Ben-Hadad, "was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" Sorry, I lost myself here. It says, "The words that you speak in your bedroom." Verse 13, "And he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him.' It was told him, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' And so he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city." Have you ever woken up in the morning and realized that you have been surrounded by an army? I hear chuckling, right? Because that's a silly question. No, probably not. I mean, granted, there might actually be, as I was writing this in my notes, I took a moment to say, there might actually be a veteran or two in here who actually does have a story like that. But the average person here has not ever woken up, looked outside the window and said, "Huh, is that a tank?" That doesn't happen here much. But in this story, the servant of Elisha wakes up in verse 15, and he says, this thing happens. Verse 15, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, and he went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" What shall we do? Maybe you've never been surrounded by an army, but you have been surrounded before. You've been like Elijah. You've been minding your business, trying to stay out of trouble and do the right thing. And suddenly, one morning, without warning, you find yourself surrounded by trouble. Different kind of trouble. Maybe you were trying to do the best you can. You've been scraping by. You've been paying your bills, and you've been paying them on time, but then one comes in the mail that you can't afford. Or you've been doing your thing, and you get a letter in the mail from your leasing office or whatever that says, "Hey, by the way, rent went up $300, and you can't just go to your job and say, 'Excuse me, I need $300 more a month so that I don't have to go out and be homeless.'" You woke up one morning and found yourself surrounded by trouble that you weren't looking for. Maybe, it wasn't financial, but maybe you've been minding your business, you do all the right things, you feel good, and everything's going great, and you get a call one evening from the local police office that says, "Hey, by the way, we have your son. He's done X, Y, and Z, and we need you to come grab him." Or worse, you get a call, the most dreaded call of all. "Excuse me, is this so-and-so? Are you related to so-and-so? We need you to come down to the morgue because such and such happened, and X, Y, Z, but we need you to come down." You were minding your own business, and you woke up one day and trouble surrounded you. Listen, let's just break it down. Might just be your own personal sin, right? You've been trying to do good on your own for the longest time. You've gone 2, 3, 4 months. You're going clean. You're feeling better. You're doing great. But you wake up one morning and you find yourself surrounded by temptation. You thought you had kicked it, you thought you'd kicked the habit, whatever it might be, but you find yourself surrounded this morning, and you say to yourself, "What should we do?" Temptation
is everywhere.
You have a moment in your mind, you say, well, I can fight this thing, and I can just, on my own power, I can get out of this, and I can be okay. But you look around to the north, and there's temptation. You look to this side. Oh, I'm not going to mess up here. You look to this side, and there's temptation. To the south, there's temptation. The other side, there's temptation. Everywhere you look, there's temptation. And you say to yourself, I lost. I'm just one person. And I can feel that this attack is strong, and I've lost already. And so you begin to mess around with the thought to say, listen, I'm not even going to try to fight it. I'm just going to surrender. You're right? I'll surrender, and maybe it'll leave me alone for a while, and I can try again tomorrow or the next day or the next week. But there's no way I'm winning this battle. Not even close. It's just me versus an army of temptation. And so you say, I'll just surrender, and one drink turns into 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You say, well, one lustful image or interaction, then you know how it goes. It turns into 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. One lie becomes 2, 3, 4, 5. One hateful thought becomes a second and a third and a fourth. You are surrounded. But the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that even though, yeah, you are surrounded, you never will need to surrender again. Never again. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that yes, you are surrounded. You wake up one morning and you look through the window and said, man, that's interesting. You are not about to lose this battle. You won't ever need to surrender again. And you might say, and listen, honestly, if you find yourself surrounded in the real world sense, listen, surrendering is probably the right response, right? And in this case, the servant looks around. I imagine, he's drinking his early morning tea, and he looks out and he's like, oh no, and he drops the mug and it shatters and he runs back. What do we do, Elisha? What do we do? And the feelings he's feeling, fear, panic, he might even say, let's just give ourselves up. Those are all normal and appropriate responses to what he sees. And yet we see it's like a contrast in how the servant responds and Elisha. Why is that? Let's move on to verse 16. Verse 16, he said, this is Elisha speaking now, he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You see that you're surrounded, but I'm telling you, the enemy is outnumbered, outgunned, outmatched. There are more people with us than those who are against us. Servant, relax. You're going to be okay. Man, I wish there was somebody in here today who needed to know that they're not alone. I wish there was somebody who needed to know that there are more people on their side than those who are against them. Somebody who needs to know that they aren't alone in the fight. I wish there was somebody who needed to know that there is safety in numbers. And man, do you have numbers on your side. Fear not, for there are more with us than those who are with them. This phrase, this fear not, shows up in almost every single, every time an angel shows up, right? And to give somebody good news, the messengers, right? That's what angel means. The messengers show up and they're going to give a prophecy of some sort of salvation. Well, the angels, they scare the people. And what do they say? Fear not. The same exact phrase. Fear not, for XYZ is going to happen. You're going to be okay. And the same thing happens here. Fear not. Listen, I'm talking to somebody today who's looking out of their window early in the morning, seeing that they're surrounded by temptation or finances, financial trouble, whatever it might be. Fear not. You have numbers on your side today, and you aren't about to lose this battle. Verse 17. Actually, yeah, before we get to verse 17, you might look around and say, Pastor, that sounds nice. And I know you went to preaching class and they taught you how to say something with emphasis to make me feel good, but the reality is I'm by myself. Pastor, I don't have a wife or a husband. My kids are gone. My family abandoned me. We talked a little bit about this last week. You are telling me with your thoughts, Pastor, it's nice what you're trying to say, but I am by myself. I got no one to my right, no one to my left. I'm alone, Pastor. There's nobody that I can talk to. There's nobody that I can go to protect me. I'm by myself, Pastor. Like my friends screaming at me, Ben, open your eyes. The snake is right there. Like my dad, Ben, if you would just open your eyes and see that what you're looking for is right in front of you. I'm going to say the same thing to you. If you would open your eyes to see, you would know that there are more with you than those against you. The servant must have looked at Elisha like he was crazy. He's like, Elisha, we're the only ones here. Yeah, I mean, there's not a strong military presence. We are surrounded strategically. We've already lost. Elisha, it'd be better for us to just go out there and maybe they'll be nice to us instead of trying to put up a fight. Elisha, we're alone. I need you to understand the reality of what you're living in right now. And Elisha turns to him and says, I need you to understand the reality that we are actually living in. And Elisha prays a prayer in verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Friends, there is a spiritual realm that we aren't privy to all the time. Not all the time do we get to actually see what's going on. There is this cosmic battle that's been going on for a long time. We call it the Great Controversy. There is a spiritual battle happening around us all the time. You wake up and you see challenges. You see, I'm surrounded. And if you're just looking, like, if you're looking past to see the enemy all around you, well, then yeah, you've already lost. But if you focus right in front of you, if you focus on the spiritual battle happening around you, you realize there are chariots of fire, horses of fire, warriors, God's heavenly army surrounding me right now. What's going to stop me? Do you realize that one angel, man, one angel alone, half asleep with a twisted ankle, could have beaten the entire army that was surrounding the city? And yet when the servant opened his eyes, not one, not two, but listen, they were there. The army was here, and the heavenly army surrounded them everywhere they looked. Everywhere. The enemy fell into a trap. Had God decided, he could have wiped them out right there. Right there, it would have been over. There's a theme in the Bible when we talk about fire, right? Think of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit showed up, how did he show up? It's flames, right? Tongues of fire. There's this theme that runs through Scripture that there are times when we're talking about fire, that we're talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Man, that Holy Spirit power is surrounding you today. I don't know what happened over the week. I know OJ asked today, hey, did anybody have a bad week and some hands went up? Man, did you know that you have a fiery chariot around you, that you have 24/7 detail on you all the time? Yeah, you probably did have a bad week, but man, oh man, could it have been worse? Second Corinthians 4, verse 18, if you want to turn there briefly. Actually, we'll start in 17. So 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Some versions will say they're temporary. They're passing. But the things that are unseen are eternal. There is a battle raging around you. Absolutely. Absolutely. Listen, was that army that was surrounding the city, were they dangerous? Absolutely. Were they going to lose that battle? Absolutely. This is not to be flippant with the things that happen in life, the temptations that find us wherever we may be. This is not to be flippant. We should be watchful. We should, we should exercise self-control, absolutely. But hey, man, when it comes and it just feels like there's nothing you can do, that there's no way you're going to, there's no way that you're going to come out of this financial struggle. There's no way that you're going to beat the temptation that's beaten you every single week, every single month, every single day of your life for the last 20 years. And you feel like, well, today's just another day. I want you to focus on the things that are unseen. God, I pray that we open our eyes that we might see that we have the craziest, most powerful security detail known to man. And what's crazier is that as we turn back to this story in 2 Kings, this story is pre-Jesus. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. This story is pre-Jesus dying on the cross and paying for you. What that means, as he bought salvation for you, that security detail just got an upgrade. They are stronger. They are stronger now. Sure, you're surrounded. You're looking every which way. There's no way for you to go. You are caught, but you never have to surrender to sin again, no matter how much it surrounds you. Stand strong in the faith that Christ has bought you. Never again. You can look out of your window like Elisha and say, that's cute. But man, just wait till you see the chariots that I'm bringing with me. Verse 18. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. My friends, this is a story about protection. The rest of the story is pretty funny. Elisha then comes down to the blind, powerless army, the one that was ready to attack, one that was ready to devour. And then he says, who are you looking for? We're looking for Elisha. Oh, that guy, yeah, he's not over here. He's over here. And he leads them. He leads them all the way back to the city where the army of Israel is waiting. And then he leads them right into the gates, and they just shut the gates. It's like, surprise, you're a prisoner. You're our prisoner now. And the king is like, should I kill them? What should we do? And Elisha says, no, just listen, actually feed them. Like, the story goes kind of crazy from there, but like, just feed them and make them feel good and then send them back. But there's some culture in there that if you ate with your enemies, then you were no longer enemies. So what happens is we see that they go back and they tell the king. The king is like, hey, where is Elisha? And they said, well, actually, he fed us. And the king is like, oh, man. I just imagine him being frustrated, like, oh, come on. And so what happens is they stop fighting for a while, for a time. For a time, there was peace again. You are an incredibly protected person when you live as a son or daughter of Christ. The enemy is literally powerless against you. And I know that that's such a weird concept to think, because you don't feel like the enemy's powerless. but it boils down to a choice. It boils down to a choice. Because, sure, had Christ not died, had Christ not paid the price for you, you would have been a slave to sin. You would have woken up in the morning, seen you're surrounded, and said, well, this is all I'm good for. This is all I can do. I have no say in the matter. But when Jesus hung on the cross, when he bled and died for you, you now wake up in the morning, notice that you're surrounded, and like I said, don't discount, like suddenly you're going to go from here and the enemy's not going to be scary looking. They're still going to have swords. They're still going to have fire and pitchforks and whatever. They're still going to try to come for you in the way, in the way that is most scary to you. But the difference is you can wake up in the morning when the bills come. You can wake up in the morning when the cops call. You can wake up in the morning when you have a huge fight with your spouse. You can wake up in the morning when your family hasn't talked to you in a while. You can wake up in the morning when it just feels like all hope is gone. And instead of succumbing to that, instead of just surrendering to that and saying, well, everything is a mess, we have a choice to say, God, open my eyes in this moment. I'm scared, God. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. But open my eyes and show me that there are more for me than there are against me. God, help me today. Give me the confidence of Elisha today. And instead of surrendering, you can look out and say, that's cute. Whatever you're going to throw at me today, that's cute. Because I got heavenly armies on my side. And the enemy's literally powerless to you. At the word of God, they're blind. They don't know how to act. Easily deceived. It's a mess. It's a wreck. At the word of God. And that word is with you. It lives in you. Listen, I'll close. Sometimes the the world may feel like that snake. Okay? It might feel like the snake and everyone's saying, hey, it's right there in front of your face and you can't see it. All you see is the problem. All you see is the pain. All you see is the hurt. But man, if you would focus your eyes, you would remember. You would remind yourself that it's going to be all right. You are not defenseless. And yet, there's nothing you have to do. You don't have to pick up the sword and fight. You don't have to rush headlong into battle and beat everything on your own. Let the Lord fight for you. Let his presence, just his presence alone, cause fear into the enemy. This story goes on later. Guess what? King Ben-Hadad, he comes back. He puts a siege on the city. No food's going in, no water. Everybody's getting sick. There are wives, women who are literally eating their children because they have no food. Nothing. The army's just encamped around the city, said, hey, we messed around too much last time. We're not going to give it up this time. They didn't have to do anything. The Lord spoke to Elisha and told Elisha, hey, they're just going to leave. And you guys will be able to eat again and you're going to be okay. And guess what happened? The army was there. They had all the time in the world, all the resources in the world. And then they started to hear something. That's it. They just started to hear something that sounded like another army. It was not another army. It was the Lord fighting their battles. Amen. And they took off. It's hilarious. Read the story. Go all the way to like chapter 8, I believe it is. Just read through. They got so scared, they just started taking their clothes off and running. And so when the people went out to confirm, they just saw clothes and swords and food and everything. Because the Lord fought for them. Listen, you are not defenseless. But guess what? You also don't have to fight. Just rest. Just live. Yeah, go with self-control. I'm not telling you to just go crazy. But know that you're going to be fine. Open your eyes to the reality that he who is for you is greater than he who is against you. Let's pray. Our most kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much. God, thank you that you saw fit to protect us. God, I don't know, and I'm praying this myself, God. I pray that I walk differently knowing that I got an army around me. God, I pray that I step differently into situations, into challenges differently, knowing that, hey, the army surrounding the enemy that's in front of me. God, I pray for my friends here who are going through all manners of different challenges. And God, I just pray that you would open their eyes, that they might see. Like the scripture says, God, show us the spiritual reality around us. God, may we not grow cold and flippant to the battle around us, but may we grow more confident that you have already won. God, bless us, keep us. Thank you for protecting us. God, we love you. We hope to see you very soon, I pray. In your name, amen.